last 10 years, God has brought great change in your life. In 2008, you started to go running, but that is not what we're talking about. In 2005, God addressed a serious issue in your life. What was it? Short answer, please.
Anger.
Okay, that was a good short answer.
Short answer.
Has anger in your life always been a problem?
Well, I would say I'm a red-haired Irishman, if I had hair. Actually, you can see the side is a little red there. But it's true that as I grew up, I had a short fuse, and that was an issue that I wrestled with. I was a Christian through my teens, got it right and often very wrong, particularly playing sport. Those of you who know me, Mark Johnson will know this, I'm very competitive. When I run on a Saturday morning, I'm very, very competitive. And when I played team sport, I was just a bit too competitive. And sometimes it spilled out in not very pleasant ways. So yes, I would say growing up, in, you know, particularly teens, 20s, quite an issue.
So you recognise it as a problem, kind of thought you'd sussed it?
Yeah, well, on one level, yes. I'll never forget this. Christian friends and Christian youth leaders are really important people. And I was at a youth camp in my 20s when I was helping lead the camp. And we played a football match. Anybody knows football matches that Christians play, sometimes they're not very nice affairs. And this one was a particularly full-blooded affair. And he sat me down the next morning, and I was helping him lead a dorm of young men, and he just said to me, looked me in between the eyes and said, you know, if you'd said to me yesterday there were Christians on that football field, I wouldn't have believed you. And my jaw dropped, and I thought, what on earth is coming next? And he said to me, I know you're gifted and you're a potential leader in the future, but if you don't sort this issue out, you know, you will never find yourself fulfilling your potential. And it was interesting that the term before, I'd played hockey very competitively in Northern Ireland at the time, and I'd had a particularly bad season. We hadn't done terribly well as a university team, and I just got too annoyed and too angry and too grumpy and everything else, and I nearly considered quitting altogether.
So did what he say sort the problem out?
It brought it to my attention, and things changed definitely in terms of some of my self-control in a sports field.
Yeah.
So, I think it was drawn to my attention, but definitely not completely sorted out, no.
So what happened in 2005 that made you recognise it was still an issue?
Well, in the early years, so we're now winding forward quite a bit in the last, so 10 years ago, prior to a conference we went to in America, in a sabbatical that Kate and I had, there'd been issues about our parenting that we didn't always agree on. Kate said I was too much of a bad cop and too tough. And I used to be a teacher playing angry. You know, I'm very good at playing the angry man. You know, when you're teaching, sometimes you have to give the severe sort of, you know, and you're not really angry inside. At least you tell yourself, but, you know, you've got to come across as this bad cop. And I just said to her, no, I'm just playing bad cop. You know, I'm not really angry. And she just kept saying, well, it feels at times too angry, too out of control for me. But I wasn't seeing it. I wasn't recognising it.
Yeah, it felt pretty Oscar-winning performance. And so, what made the difference? What made you recognise that maybe there was a little bit more going on?
We had some prayer sessions in this week.
In 2005, yeah.
Yeah. And total strangers prayed for me at a level that I've never been prayed for previously. And they had insight and extraordinary insight and humility and courage in the way they prayed for everybody in that conference, but for me particularly on this one evening. And they prayed into things that I'd never, ever allowed anyone go near before. And not because I let them, but because God spoke to them about it. And so one of the issues was my angry reactions to perhaps the way I'd felt as a kid, my dad had been too busy for me. And one of my reactions, one of the ways I dealt with this slightly absent father was just angry reactions. It wasn't, some people withdraw, I just got annoyed. And one of the things that came to me that night was when they were praying for me, I remember I played a lot of sport, as I said, that my father I don't think he ever stood on the sideline. And he ran a business, and he worked on Saturdays, and it was retail, so understandably he was always very busy. But I'd just been watching Johnny, our eldest, play for the school football team the week before we flew out, and I remember thinking, it was great watching my son playing sport. Why had that never happened to me? And I was angry. And they began to just pray into this and said, you've got to deal with this reaction because you're letting that affect your relationship with God. He loves you. He's got time for you. And you've got to let him change who you are. And the thing that then happened, which was remarkable, was the picture changed. And I felt the Lord saying, I was always on the sidelines cheering you on. And I'm with you today cheering you on. And I love you very much. And so it's like God revealed this reaction, and maybe one of the reasons why it was happening. And in humility, I think you just have to face up to that. And they encouraged me to repent and to pray into that. And it was a very releasing thing.
So were you then from 2005 instantly perfect?
You tell them. No, by no means. I think the difference was that I began to recognize what was happening. On one occasion, about 3 months later, something flared up at home. And it was like I had an out-of-body experience for a minute. And I just felt the Holy Spirit showed me, gave me an insight into what my reaction was doing to the rest of the family, like I had never seen before. Because I think God takes seriously when we are prepared to deal with things that need changing. He takes it really seriously. He says, right, this is not about one prayer. This is a day by day by day choosing to live differently. Coming to me before the cross, admitting when you get it wrong, knowing you're forgiven, and growing up to be different. And at that moment, God showed me, first of all, what it was like to be at the wrong end of my anger, but secondly, how I could deal with it and walk away with it and live differently. And that was, first of all, listening to the family who was saying, actually, you can act and react differently.
Fantastic. And I think the reason we're telling this story is, you know, I think sometimes we can think people have a dramatic life encounter with God when you first become a Christian, say, and that's a moment of transformation. And I love it that actually God is continually in the business of changing us as we open our hearts to him. And honestly, I can say for us as a family, it was a hugely transforming thing, totally transforming, to the point that, you know, the boys observed it as a real profound change. So we have a God who loves to change us and calls us to this lifestyle of repentance and choosing him. And we will have more on that as we go on. We straight in. So we are in Hebrews. And perhaps we could have it up on the screen, our reading from Hebrews chapter 10, which I thought I printed out. So I'm going to need to borrow a Bible. Sorry, very slack. Let me just pray before I read tonight. Father, we thank you for your great love for us, that we are your children, that you love us as your children, and that's why you want us to grow up in your likeness, in your image, that your purpose and plan is to transform us and to make us like you. And I pray tonight that your Holy Spirit would move amongst us. We just choose now to open our hearts to you, to what you want to speak to us. We know you have more for us, more of yourself. So we welcome you, Spirit of the living God. Amen. Hebrews. By the will of God, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Now, I don't know if there's anybody else who would confess to being a perfectionist. Any other recovering perfectionists out there who would dare raise a hand? I would say in my house, if you came to my house and looked at my house, you would think Kate has no problem with perfectionism. So there are some arenas where perfectionism is not my issue, but there are some arenas where it definitely is. So what is behind perfectionism? Just turn around to somebody next to you and say, what is it that drives perfectionism in our lives? Okay, any suggestions from anybody? What drives perfectionism? Pride, I think absolutely it's that desire to look good. Anything else? Control, absolutely. We want to be in control of the situation. Any other thoughts? Fear of failure. Yeah, often there's an inadequacy behind perfectionism, that because I'm not quite sure I'm good enough, I'm desperately trying to prove that I am. And I think often there's a fear of rejection, that if I get it wrong, you might reject me. And so I've got to get everything perfect, otherwise what might happen? And I think sometimes as Christians, that perfectionism can be fueled in a wrong way, because the Bible says, be perfect. Jesus said it. And we're told in the Old Testament that anyone who falls short of God's law is under a curse. It's quite heavy duty stuff. So we can have our perfectionism fueled by guilt. We can feel, wander around, and I meet plenty of Christians for whom this is the case, where they wander around feeling they're just not quite a good enough Christian. There's just a kind of vague sense of failure around. And it is interesting, when I've talked to Will van der Hart, who runs Mind and Soul, the organisation around mental health, he says when he talks to Christians, 50% of them are struggling with guilt. So I don't know which 50% you put yourself in. So what is our solution to the problem of guilt? And perhaps we could have let's have a look at our perfectionism first. Just see where you fit on that. And let's have the next one, if we may. The problem of rejection, there we are. And the next one, the problem of guilt. And we have this massive problem. What's our solution? And the next one. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Let's just read that together. He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So it's kind of interesting verse, isn't it? Because it's a bit confusing. We've been made perfect, but we're being made holy. What's going on here? Well, I want to start with the first part of the verse. We have been made perfect. I wonder, do you believe that tonight, that you have been made perfect? Do you believe I have been made perfect? If you look really closely, I have a bit of a wonky front tooth. If you know me well, I have a few wonky bits in my personality, which Trevor can tell you about. I am clearly not perfect. So how does this work? I have been made perfect, but I appear not to be perfect. Well, the Bible is saying that when you put your trust in Jesus, you have been made perfect, made spotless in the eyes of God. I always used to love that verse when I was a spotty teenager. I've been made spotless. But, you know, I meet a lot of people who feel dirty. And I think I mentioned that to some of you that I was leading a women's weekend a little while ago, and a woman came up to me and she said, I can't tell anybody else this, but I just feel so dirty inside. I feel so dirty compared to the other people here. Many of us know that I'll be dirty. And I think there's a lot of religion that is driven by a guilt and attempts to try and make ourselves feel clean, make ourselves feel holy. But the amazing gift of God, I'd so love you to hear this tonight, the gift of God in Jesus Christ is that by his one sacrifice on the cross, his perfect sacrifice, makes you and I perfect in God's sight. So it is that lovely image that people sometimes share of the exam papers. And, you know, you've done your exam paper and you've got 49% and you know you failed. And then Jesus hands you his paper and he's got 100%. And that's what's happened to us. It's the most phenomenally good news. Because I don't know if you have ever done or said things that you regret. I have. I can look back at certain things and think, oh, I wish that wasn't in my past. But Jesus gives to you and to me his perfect history, his perfect past. So his perfection perfects you. I wonder, can you begin to take that on? And there's a brilliant God-given picture in the Old Testament, that in the Old Testament, people were invited to bring the sacrifice of an animal. And what they understood was that the animal took the punishment of their sins. And it's all quite gory to modern ears. But it was a brilliant picture, an amazing symbol, because it showed the seriousness of sin, that it demanded death. But it also helped people to know that the price had been paid. They knew that they were acceptable before God. They would bring a spotless lamb. And in their turn, they were made spotless and perfect before God. And that gift of sacrifice was God's provision. But the trouble with the Old Testament was that it had to keep on and on happening. So Jesus came to be a once for all sacrifice. That's what it says in verse 12. And that's why we're going to share communion in a little while. With such huge thankfulness that the body and blood of Christ was given at such cost to make us perfect in God's sight. And I'd love you to just take that in for a moment, that we, the sin, if you've placed your life in God's hands, he gives to you the perfect history of Christ. Isn't that absolutely amazing? He tells you every day to trust in him. Paul says every day, count yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And that's what we call positional holiness. And I'd love my wonderful volunteers to just hand out the post-it notes, if you may. And what we're going to do with this, because I just would love you to take this on board, is I would like you, when the post-it note comes round, I'd like you to write on it, perfect, and stick it on you. You don't have to walk with it out down the road when you leave. This is just while we're in church tonight. But I want you to stick it on, because I think we find this quite hard to take in, that this is actually what God says over us. And actually, while you're there, while you're doing it, Patrick, could you hand out two post-it notes to everybody? So on one of them, I want you to write the word perfect. And I think there are various reasons this feels a bit uncomfortable for us to do. And one is that if God has made me perfect, well, why don't I behave perfectly? You know, it's a bit tricky, isn't it? It's like there's these two parts to the verse. And I think our struggle with this is that we don't understand that there are two parts to the perfection God has for us, and they're both in our verse. The first part is that right now you are spotless in his sight. So have you all got your bits of paper? Trevor's not quite got one. Have you? Those of you who've got it, can you just write perfect on it? And you can. You don't have to stick it on your chest if that feels uncomfortable. Just stick it on your knee, but stick it on somewhere. So Ben's got one on his forehead. The first part is that right now you are spotless in God's sight, and that's your positional holiness. But you see, God also cares about your personal holiness, and that's a process enabling us to live holy lives that reflect his goodness and his purity. And I love it that God doesn't just love me enough to make me positionally holy, he cares enough to make me personally holy. We're made, aren't we, in his image. That's the great story of the Bible, that we were made in his image. Began that great process of restoring us back into his image. And one of my favourite stories, if we could have the next slide, and I particularly love it that Mike had his stuck in front of his glasses. Okay, this was one of my favourite children's stories that I ever read to our children. I really loved this story, and it actually used to make me cry when I read it. And it was called Nothing. And Nothing was this little cloth cat that had got buried away in an attic. And he'd just really been wrecked. He was very, very old, and he didn't know who he was. Didn't even know his name. And somebody said, one of the removal men said, that's Nothing. And so that's what he thought his name was. And the book, I'm not going to tell you the whole story because you are grown-ups, but the story of the book is a story of restoration, and Nothing eventually finds out who he is, and he's completely and carefully restored and given a name. And, of course, this is what God does for us. He's restoring his character in us. Let's lose the picture if we can. Thanks, Mike. Because that cloth cap picture actually isn't enough, because it's not just an external transformation that God does in our hearts. It's not just a touch-up job on the outside. I've got a scar on my chin from when I had an accident, and quite often I'll touch it up and throw a bit of makeup on it to just cover it up. But this isn't what God does for us. We're told earlier in the passage in Hebrews chapter 10 that he writes his law on our hearts. He doesn't just forgive you. His plan is to transform you and make you into his image. And I just love that. If we could have, Mike, the picture of the sculptor. This is a man called Emmanuel Fillion who makes masterpieces out of stone. And he chisels away, and it takes hours because it takes time to make a masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece, and he is intent on restoring you into his image, into writing his name on you. And sometimes that involves a bit of dismantling. For Trevor, and I was so grateful for him sharing his story, he had to actually really humble himself to admit that this was a bit of an issue for him. Sometimes it's quite costly to allow God's process of transformation, drawing you into his image. And often he'll use the difficult circumstances of life to do that. But, you know, I was really challenged looking at this, that God makes perfect those who he is making holy. There's a link between the two. And we cannot refuse God's work of making us holy in practice. And at the end of our chapter in Hebrews, it says, if we do that, it's like we trample on the blood of Christ. He had such a cost in sacrificing himself for us. And I just feel our invitation is to take this small cost of walking the path of holiness, which is ultimately, of course, for our benefit and freedom. Why wouldn't we want the holiness of God in our lives? Well, only if Satan has fooled us into believing the lie that God doesn't have the very best for us. I had this memory of when I taught our boys to read, and sometimes, you know, it was a lovely, pleasurable experience teaching them to read. Sometimes it involved a lot of hard work getting them to sit down and do those first agonizingly not very entertaining primer books that you first teach a child to read with. But I knew that it would ultimately bring them great benefits. And I think sometimes we just don't realize what God is wanting to work in our lives is so much for our benefit. And it's like sometimes we're dodging what God is trying to speak into us. Maybe it's about, you know, generosity. And we dodge it because we think, oh, I don't want that. And we don't realize that this is such a gift to us. Whatever area of our life it is that God's speaking, God knows what's best for you because he's making you his masterpiece. And it is that you will follow his ways. That's why he wants to write his law on your hearts. That's why he wants to write his name on your forehead, which is how the book ends in Revelation. We had a quiet day as a staff last week, and I've often thought about that, the name of God being written on our foreheads, his character restored in us. And I had a picture in my mind, and it was like I suddenly realized it's not that it's written on the outside, it's like it glows through from the inside, because God's begun to write his character into our lives. We have to allow God to do it, though. He makes us holy. It's his work. You cannot make yourself holy. I have tried. It really doesn't work. But we do have to allow God and work with him. We have had in our home a few DIY disasters. Just raise a hand if any of you have had a DIY disaster. Are we the only ones? No, thank you. Thank you, those of you who had. We recently had a DIY disaster in Ben's room. And he had a poster on his wall from when he'd done his GCSEs. And I took it off rather briskly. And you know how the blue tack comes off and you just take off a whole load of the paint with it. And so then the wall looked horrible. So then I gave it a bit of a scrub with something. I went into the garage and I thought, oh, there's some old paint in there. So I grabbed a paintbrush from the garage, and I didn't realize the paintbrush was really filthy. So then it looked even worse. So then I left that. And then I went back in the garage again, and I found a new pot of paint, which it was an old new pot of paint, if you see what I mean, a different one, and took ages getting into this pot of paint. And I'd left quite a few hairs on the wall that got stuck in from this nasty old paintbrush. Really, it's really a trail of total disaster. So I got the new one, painted it on. I actually thought it didn't look bad. Ben came back in, and I'd actually put gloss on one little bit of his wall, so it really looks really horrible, and that's what it looks like now. So it's not great sometimes to try and do it yourself. You've got to let God in to help you. Why didn't I let him? Well, I think there was a bit of pride, because I'd managed a bit of a bodge job before on my own, and honestly, I didn't want to pay for a new pot of paint, because there's a bit of a cost sometimes to letting God work in our lives. We fight it. And there's a most wonderful clip that we're now going to show about why we need to allow God to work in our hearts.
Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, his masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't really see a masterpiece, you know? I mean, maybe a Picasso. It's like, but I want to be his masterpiece. I want to be everything he created me to be. And so I go to him in prayer and I say, Dear Heavenly Father, do whatever it takes to mold me into the image of your Son. Make me your masterpiece. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hi.
Whoa. Who are you?
I'm God. You said the prayer, so here I am.
You're not God.
No, I am. You said the prayer. That's how it works.
Okay. If you're God, then make it snow in here.
You know what? I really don't want to make it snow in here because it'd get kind of yucky.
Yeah, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
I do. It's a Greek word.
Oh, Okay. If you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is only 5 chapters. It's a very short book.
Oh, why was it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, who's going to win the World Series this year?
I'm really not into playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
What gave it away?
You answered my question with a question.
I did? Yeah, I do that, don't I? I did it again.
Hey, what are we doing?
I'm going to make you into my original masterpiece. This is the process.
Oh, okay. Got it. Yeah. Wait. What are these about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Okay. Yeah. Hang on.
Yeah.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay. Oh, hey, God. Mm-hmm. How do you know what to chisel away and what to leave?
I take out everything in your life that doesn't belong there, kind of like dead weight.
Ooh, speaking of dead weight, could you chisel right here? It showed up when I was in my 20s and grew around and became back fat. I don't even know why you created that, but I can't get rid of it. I mean, I've tried everything. Like, I tried running, I tried lifting weights. My wife actually talked me into trying Pilates. That was awkward. But I can't get rid of it. So if you would just chisel around here, and then, you know what, if you chisel a line right here and maybe 4 to 5, maybe 8 lines right here. That would be awesome.
You're funny.
You made me that way.
I also made the platypus.
The platypus.
All I'm saying is most of my children, when it comes to this process, they just want to talk, but they don't want to do the work. So do you want to talk or can I chisel? Talk, chisel.
No. I choose to chisel.
All right. Through my Holy Spirit, I'm going to bring up things in your life that I want you to work on. Like your anger. I created the emotion, but you use it in the wrong way. You compare yourself to others instead of me. You tell little white lies because you want to people please. You're lazy. But you try to fool everybody by looking really, really busy. You have a problem with lust.
Time out. I don't really have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust.
No, I can do it anytime I want. Hang on a second. I mean, I got to admit, I feel like you've been doing some great work, and I'm looking pretty good right now.
All right, when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away, because ultimately, you and other people need to see my son.
Okay, don't misunderstand me. It's just, when I look more like Jesus, people get uncomfortable around me. I mean, even my church friends, and they're like, oh, you're holier than thou, you know? And I don't think I'm supposed to make people uncomfortable.
So what you're saying is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
That is not what I said.
It's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. You know everything that I'm thinking. I'm just saying you've done some great work. Maybe we take a break, a sabbatical from each other, you know. I'll stay right here and then,
That's just it. You never just stay right there. You're either moving toward me or away from me, but never you just stay. What you're doing is called control. Do you want to control things or life, or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control,
no,
chisel.
No, chisel.
All right.
But can we chisel where I want?
That's called control.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry.
Secret sin that you keep running to whenever you're hurting, angry, lonely, tired, that you think you're fooling everybody, but it's making you a whitewashed tomb. Are you ready for me to chisel this out of your life?
Yeah.
See, it's a process. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's your whole life. And you care so deeply about what other people think of you. It's rubbish. It's garbage. The greatest thing you're ever going to hear is at the end of your life when you hear me say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what you keep your eye on. That's the prize. Heavenward.
Oh, that hurts.
Oh, trust me. This hurts me more than it hurts you.
Right. Okay. I'm sorry. I don't think you understand this pain.
Pardon me?
You're asking me to sacrifice a lot, God.
Don't talk to me about sacrifice. I know all about sacrifice. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but I also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. And there are things that you've been doing for years, these empty wells that don't have anything to offer. You've been going to them, and it's insane. Allow me to chisel them out of your life. Allow me to produce character where you keep focusing so much on your image.
Okay, but I was thinking.
Your thoughts are not my thoughts.
Okay, but if we went another way.
Your ways are not my ways.
Oh, I can't.
You can't what?
I can't be good.
That's your excuse. That's your excuse, is that you can't be good.
It's not an excuse. I can't.
Oh, my child. In the beginning, I said it was good. I made you good. Be good.
Yeah. But you and I both...
What?
Nothing.
No, what is it?
Nothing, okay? You wouldn't understand.
I, God of all the universe, wouldn't understand something one of my children has to say. Try me.
It's just, I let you down so many times, God.
No, my child. You were never holding me up. I hold you up with my victorious, righteous right hand. Never the other way around. In this relationship, I hold you up.
Okay. Chisel away. Just be prepared for what you're going to find in there. Because I know who's inside there. Because I get up every morning and I look at him in the mirror and I hate who I see. Because deep inside there, this little kid. And I go out and I try to do what I'm supposed to do, but I can't, okay? I can't be who everybody else expects me to be. God, I can't even be who I want to be, much less who you created me to be. And so inside is this scared, stupid little kid. But you chisel away. Just be prepared.
You have listened to so many voices for far too long that were not from me. And you have totally bought into the lie, haven't you? You think you're junk, don't you? When you lay your head down at night after you've done the dance to get the hug, you think you're junk. Listen to me. I don't take time to make junk. How can I show you that my love for you stretches as far as the east to the west? How can I show you that my love for you has no end? I know. Reach in your back pocket.
What?
Reach in your back pocket.
Why?
Are you arguing with me? Reach in your back pocket.
Oh, God.
Yes?
I just meant, God, I'll do that right now.
You're just saying my name in vain.
Come on. It's a name. It's a saying.
It's a name above all names. It's more than a saying. It's more than a name. I want to teach you something about my name. Reach in your back pocket.
Oh, my God.
You know what that is?
Yeah, it's a note. I wrote it when I was in college. How did you get this?
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
I love Angie.
Other side.
Sorry. Dear God, did I hear you right today? Did I hear you say that you love me? Even though you and I both know I've messed up so many times. Did I hear you say you want to use me? And I feel so useless. If you'll take me and use me, then God, I give you all that I am. Take me. I love you, God.
I love you too. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at. This salvation that you hold, I don't want it to be some sentimental gush or some head knowledge. I want you to work it out in every detail of your life. And when problems come and chaos happens, don't look at it as a prison, but look at it as a father disciplines his child. A father disciplines the ones he loves.
I know, but it's going to be tough.
Yes, but you bought into the lie thinking everything was going to be easy when you gave everything over to me. There will be trouble in this world. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I want you to do something. I want you to look out there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece. Oh, not the way you see yourself or you try so desperately for others to see you, but maybe for the first time in your life, the way I see you, the way I created you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
And so are you. God doesn't make junk. You are an original masterpiece.
You really are. You are God's original masterpiece. That's how he sees you. And he has made you perfect, and he is making you holy. He loves you so much. That's what he set himself to do. So I want to ask you to just take on that other piece of paper. I'd love you to draw a chisel. Nobody's going to mark you on your chisel drawing here. And I think we have got, if we can get the PowerPoint up again, there's a picture of it, but it doesn't matter. I think you will know roughly what a chisel looks like. And what I'd love you to do with these two bits of paper is put them somewhere this week where you can pick them up every morning and be reminded that God gave his son that he might see you as perfect, not see you in light of your sins, what you've done, but see you as spotless. And I'd like you to take that chisel and each day just say to the Lord, okay, Lord, you do whatever it takes to make me into your image. And he will hear that prayer. He really loves that prayer. It's a bit of a dangerous prayer to pray, but it's a really wonderful prayer. God has made a masterpiece in you, and he's lovingly restoring it. Let's just pray together, shall we? And this is just your moment to offer yourselves again to God, offer your lives to him, to trust him that he did make you a masterpiece. To trust yourself to the most loving Father. Father, we thank you so much again tonight for the cross. We thank you that you gave your Son as the one perfect sacrifice once for all, that we might know tonight that we are perfect in your sight. And we thank you for your great promise to make us holy. And we want to be those who surrender to it, to your process, to all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.